May all who enter be welcome. Yes, it's that time again. It's Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, or 2 o'clock, wherever you are. It may be no o'clock if you live in that ambient domain of the Twilight Zone. But this is the Reverend John St. Germain welcoming you to the... Where are we? Oh, yeah, the Crystal Silence League Hour. And we're talking about spirits tonight. So, hey, grab a drink. I'm drinking V8 tonight, that nice vegetable juice that gives you a full serving of vegetables. Unsolicited ad there. Come back in just a minute with your favorite drink, and we'll talk about spirits. Tonight, the spirits have blessed us. The gods look down upon us and smile rather than their usual constipated frown. Everything in Blog Talk Radio tonight is working. Chat is open. Had no trouble logging in. We have one audio file still processing. That's the only drag we have. But I see people in chat. We have the switchboard apparently is working. And by the way, if you want to call into this call-in talk show. This is a talk show, you know. You can always call in 657-383-0525. Press 1. That pops up a little flag, and I'll put you on the air, and we'll talk about something. Now, if you get crazy, I'm going to cut you off. But, well, I mean, crazier than we usually are in this weird world of the metaphysical realm. But, you know, if you get obscene, use profanity, sexual innuendo, that sort of thing. Because this is a classy corner of the radio. We speak mildly here in as my mom and dad would say, like little ladies and gentlemen. So we don't go in that gutter talk and stuff. Tonight we're going to talk about spirits. We've been continuing this conversation for a while. We have learned that the human body has two highly energized bodies, the physical and the spiritual, right? And that they're quite separate, quite distinct, and live even on different vibrational planes. And before we do that, I want to tell you this is the Crystal Silence League Hour, sponsored by the Crystal Silence League, which in turn is sponsored by LMC Radio Network and Missionary Independent Spiritual Church. We're kind of a nest of Russian dolls in this organization. Now, you can find us at www.crystalsilenceleague.org, but before we were cybernetic, a man named Claude Conlin founded the Crystal Silence League around 1920, sometime like that, as an adjunct to his other activities in his publishing house and various other branches of endeavors that he participated in for the purpose of distributing prayer and affirmation via crystal balls. And every member got a crystal ball. People would join and they'd buy a crystal ball, usually a small one. It could be a big one. We like the little 2-inch balls for most purposes. You can carry it in your pocket. And they're also easier to manage when you're doing crystallomancy. And when he passed into the silence around 1954, the league lay dormant until a very unique series of events passed it into the hands of Missionary Independent Spiritual Church, and we launched it on the internet. And now, rather than a worldwide web of crystal spheres, we have a worldwide web of cybernetic participants who also use spheres. So we have taken it to the next level. We always read prayers aloud here, and if you go to www.crystalsilenceleague.org, you can post any prayer you like. And there are certain rules. Please look at our terms of service. Don't post multiple prayers, please. We ask that you post one prayer. We have people that will post 6 or 7 prayers, or they'll repeat the same prayer again and again and again. Because when somebody prays for you, they will click on a button, and you get an email that says someone has prayed for you. And this is a wonderful thing, and I think many people kind of get maybe addicted or dependent upon those little emails they get that someone has prayed for you. And but one prayer at a time, please, or one prayer a day, that would be fine. But we get sometimes people post 10 prayers and they're all for the same thing, or one prayer that prays for everything. You don't have to put separate prayers. Like, I pray for increase in finances. I pray for healing in my mother-in-law. I pray for reconciliation in my marriage. Those don't have to be separate prayers. Those can be consolidated in one prayer, and you're more likely to get prayers answered by the pastors of Crystal Silence League if that occurs. You know, if we see your name about 20 times, we're liable to just click on one of them and put you on our altars, which we do. We print these prayers out and put them on our altars and pray over them with our crystal balls. Just a little something you might want to think about. Now, people ask, how do I become a member? There are a few ways. We don't have a general membership drive, you know, where you pay a fee and you get a membership, but there are several ways. If you donate to the Crystal Silence League to help with operating expenses, you become a member for a year. If you buy a crystal or a book from the gift shop valued $5 or more, you get a year's membership. And we have several of these books, two of them written by our founder, Mr. Claude Conlon, one written by me. We have crystals, crystal balls, crystal orbs, palm stones, all kinds of scrying materials. That's how you become a member. Basically, you buy something, you get a year's membership. That's how Mr. Conlon did it. You bought a reading from him, or you bought a book from his publishing house, and you got a year's membership in the Crystal Silence League. You got a little card that says that very thing. And I believe members get a card. I believe you get a card in the mail when you become a member. So that's a little bit of odds and ends about it. And before we go to our prayers, we're going to talk about our stone of the week, which is cherowite. And cherowite was an interesting stone. It's a very pretty stone, and it's often mistaken for amethyst. I've had people hand it to me for charging, say, "Yeah, well, you charge my amethyst, and it's a deeper purple, so it has white running through it." I go, "Well, that's not amethyst, that's cherowite." And they go, "Oh, no, it's amethyst." I had someone tell me. I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure this is cherowite, but very violet, and it has lavender and purple and blue and white running through it, and it's fairly easy to tell it apart from amethyst if you see them side by side. It's got a different sheen to it, a different patina, but because of its variations of color, it bridges the crown chakra and the heart chakra, so it can help you with realizing both temporal, worldly love, and spiritual love, higher love. And so you can take the higher love of the universe, of spirit, and transform it and manifest it in the physical world. So it's very good for the age of Aquarius. It was a wonderful Aquarian stone for that popping open of the third eye, that manifestation of the pineal gland when everybody's third eyes were popping open and they didn't know what to do about it. And even when it was, excuse me, when it was discovered in the 40s, it was recognized as a very magical stone. The name is derived from Chara, or Charo River in near Siberia in Russia, which is where it's found. And the word Chari, Chary, in Russian means magic, or a magic charm or talisman. Charite is used quite often as a magical charm or a talisman. And what it can do, it's a source of strength if you have to endure difficult conditions. It can give you courage. It can give you resilience after loss. If you've lost property, lost a job, lost money, had any kind of enduring adversary, an adversarial condition, this can help you through it. It helps in that recovery period. It's also carried by people who support or care for people who have been through adversity, social workers, and people who deal with those with PTSD It can help give you a spiritual, analytical quality where rather than just being open to everything, you tend to be a little more discerning and more analytical because it does bridge the third eye with the crown chakra. And the third eye is all about analytical thought. It can be very good for soothing the nerves. It's supposed to help ground people who have problems focus. So I know a lot of crystal healers will recommend it for ADHD. It can help you, like a lot of purple stones, you put it under your pillow and it'll help you sleep and have good dreams. You can do that with amethyst as well. And it can help to relax tension in the head, so it can help with headaches and migraines. Not all of them, but some of them. What I find with these stones, like sodalite, amethyst, charite, if you refrigerate them, get flat stones and refrigerate them. Put them in your freezer, in fact. When you have a headache, you put them on your third eye. You lay down and put them on your third eye. It's very, very good for those tension headaches. So there's a number of things you can do with it. It's a very, very powerful thing. It is a very tough stone. It's a silicate compound, basically containing, as I recall, I'm trying to remember this. It's got potassium and sodium and calcium, silicon, strontium, things like this in it. Very hard. So you can use the direct method when you make an elixir. Just drop it in water, let it stand in the sun for a period of time, a day, or in the moon. And, you know, I have a rule. And, again, this is debatable. You know, there are people that say, well, you know, that's not true. But it works for a lot of people, and it works for me. You charge stones in the sun for healing, and you charge them in the moon for magical purposes. So that's what I do. And that's what you do with your elixir. You can actually charge it in the sun and charge it in the moon and do both. But I like to have one elixir, one stone for healing, one stone for magic. Keep it from being muddy. Now, crystal remembers what it's told. It absorbs the energy and remembers it. So it can remember both. But how does it know what to discharge? You know, I don't ask too much of my crystals, so they don't ask too much of me, so we have a good deal there. Take the stone out, add a few drops of brandy, decant it, sprinkle it around your environment, anoint your chakras with it, use it for healing, use it for magic. That's charite. I had a lot to say about that. That was quite a bit. If you will go to the crystalsilenceleague.org website, you can go to the prayer petitions, the prayer requests, and see the very ones I am. If you're a member or a pastor, you can get to see more. You get to see names and pictures and all kinds of personal details. But even if you don't, you can see the prayers. And I never speak names out loud, even if they're in the prayer, because we like to keep anonymity here. And some of these prayers could get the people in trouble if, you know, somebody happened to be listening to this. Go, hey, wait a minute, they're talking about me. I'm going to mess somebody up. So I just use the prayer ID number. And so I'm going to start right now. If you'd like to pray with me and you have your crystal ball handy and you want to project healing and comfort through your crystal ball, by all means, we encourage that. Let's start with prayer ID 67457, who is having a professional exam tomorrow, November 29th. And she prays, "Dear Lord, I have an exam on November 29th. Please grant me success and courage to complete and pass this exam. Amen." Prayer ID 67456. "Please pray for my significant other and I to reconcile. We had a miscommunication this past weekend and haven't spoken since. We were both hurt and angry. I feel so lost because we're best friends, but unfortunately, we're both stubborn. Please pray for a loving reconciliation for us today and tonight. Thank you." And so it is. Amen. And what a handsome couple they are, too. Prayer ID 67455. "Please pray for my safety and for the abuse to stop. Amen." Prayer ID 67454. who prays for her daughter to turn her F in honors chemistry into an A and get A minus or B plus for the whole course. Turning an F into an A can be done. It's tough, but it can be done. Pray that my daughter can pull her F in honors chemistry up to an A for the marking period and an A minus B plus for the whole course. She's having a negative attitude towards it because it's difficult for her. Can you please uplift her in prayer to get motivated to put her efforts on the subject? May God grant her knowledge and understanding to grasp and apply what she has studied. Amen. I want to tell you, chemistry is a very cool subject. And if you pay attention, you can learn lots of stuff that will help you much later. For example, there's this stuff called chem dry or basement dry, and it costs about $25 for a quart, and you take the lid off and you put it in your basement or any musty area, and it absorbs atmospheric moisture. Well, and people put it in their sheds, they put it, and I know a lot of root workers will get it and put it where they store their roots, and it's promoted to take moisture out of the atmosphere. Well, if you study chemistry, you know that's calcium chlorate. And if you look up calcium chlorate, you can buy a 25-pound bag of it for $10. It's ice melt, stuff you throw on your ice to melt it. And if you look real, you can buy a 50-pound bag of it for $20. You can have it delivered to your door by Amazon. And you put it in little containers, plastic containers, and put a lid on it and poke holes in the lid and put it wherever you need to have stuff dried up. Very good to have with your root work, you know, where all your roots and herbs are. If you live in a humid environment or a moist environment or near the sea where your roots and herbs can get moldy or algae or nasty or fungus-y from atmospheric moisture. I've also found if you make spell jars or spell bottles and they're sealed, put a few grains of it in there with it to absorb any moisture, because I've seen some of those get fungus-y. Always a good stuff to have. But you learn stuff like that in chemistry, you see. So, you know, if you didn't know that, hey. Prayer ID 67453, not to mention using sodium metal to unclog your drains instead of buying Drano. Get you a few pieces of sodium metal, throw it down your drain, pour water in it, boom, your drain's unclogged. 67453, praying for a miracle for my daughter. Please pray that my daughter KJ gets fully focused in her schoolwork. I pray that with the help of her tutor, she can pull her F. Now, this is a different person, mind you, to the A that she's more capable of. May she find the strong schoolwork ethic she once had and strive hard to get the best grades for the remainder of her high school years. I think one was college and one was high school. Prayer ID 67452. Please plead the blood of Jesus for my deliverance and protection from Lucifer and all his kingdom, all kingdoms of darkness, all demons, all evil spirits, etc., and that they all find me be an unsuitable offering to any and all deities. Amen. Prayer ID 67451. I am begging the saints and angels to intercede on my behalf and for God to help me. I failed at job change. My health is failing. My finances are really bad. Please, God, help me with all this. I even failed school. Things have been bad. I'm begging that things change for the better. I always wish to find someone who truly loves me too. I know this is a lot, but this is my prayer. Amen. Prayer ID 67450. My daughter T is writing legal interpretation tomorrow, the 29th November at 9 o'clock. She's having a negative attitude toward it because it's difficult for her. And this is, again, someone else. Can you please uplift her in prayer to get motivated to put her efforts on the subject? May God grant her knowledge and understanding to grasp and apply what she has studied. May God anoint her with wisdom to know how to answer all questions and amplify her mental power. May she successfully pass legal interpretation and proceed to third year. I get this is midterms time, isn't it? Yeah, when I went back to college. Yeah, midterms right before Christmas break, isn't it? Yeah. Prayer ID 67449. So far, Lord, you're helping me, but I'm scared to believe, Lord, that there is this tiny sliver that's holding on to my faith in you. Lord, please take the swelling down in his head. He is a fighter. Amen. Prayer ID 67448. Please pray I find a qualifying person to take over my lease by December 1st. I'm desperate to get out of the apartment lease I'm in. Thank you. Amen. Let's find a one or two more here. Prayer ID 67445. For P to always love and excite and be excited to get all my text messages and feels only joy. Amen. Lovers united. Well, prayer ID 67437. My daughter received an excused absence to attend the Barbizon model training from school. The school assistant principal is attempting to give her a difficult time about the absences. My daughter's last semester in high school. She must graduate. Please pray for her not to have any hindrances to a successful high school graduation. She must not have any more absences. There's a theme in this one. Sometimes we have themes of cheating husbands or cheating wives. Sometimes we have themes of people being cursed. Today, people are having school problems. And I want one more here. Prayer ID 67434. Illness and possible shingles. My skin burns on my face, including right over my eye, and my doctor has prescribed medication for shingles. Please pray that I not get very sick and that my eye will not hurt. Amen. Shingles is awful. It is awful. Let's have a moment of silent meditation and prayer for all those who need comfort and assurance. Amen. I've been seeing the effects of the upcoming holidays on people. There have been people screaming at each other, yelling at each other, honking at each other, brandishing weapons at each other, mind you. And the online interactions on the internet, various forums, various internet fora, getting that edge. That holiday edge where people are quick to rise to the bait. And there are reasons for this. If you're in the business I'm in the calling I'm in, you understand that the holidays are not always a good time for people. And the reason is because associations, I think, bad childhood memories, whenever, you know, someone says, well, Christmas is just a commercial trick from the corporations to get your money. And I realize that they're missing the point. And I'm going to tell you that, yes, you can look at very bad things about Christmas. You can look at very bad things about Valentine's Day. You can look at bad things about Thanksgiving. You can look at bad things about getting up in the morning. You know, why should I get up in the morning? You know, what's the purpose? You know, why? There's so many bad things in the world. And so I'm going to tell you that talking about this with people, it's almost always the conditioning of the past. There's as it goes into this year, you see relationships having trouble. And I've talked to clients about this, and I say, well, try to find out if something bad happened during this time of year, because we will respond to our environment. When, you know, February is not a good month for me. And I know when February hits, I'm going to, just because of things that happened around the month of February and continued to happen around the month of February over my childhood and course of my life, that February is going to be a dim month for me. And there's not much I can do about the past. I can't change it and some of my reaction to the past, but I've learned to take certain strategies for February. I just stay still. For one thing, I'm still and I'm quiet. And I realize that these dark alleys are going to beckon to me. And I try not to walk down those dark alleys. And if I see I'm heading for it, I go somewhere else. So it takes, first of all, a mental vigilance not to do this. And secondly, concerning the holidays, it's a great time of year. You know, the December, Christmas, Hanukkah, it's a great time of year. It's really a wonderful time of year. And if you've had bad memories and you've had bad associations, the best advice I can give you is to make your own, starting now, starting this year, starting this day, make your own traditions, make your own memories. And often you find yourself in a relationship with somebody, and around comes Christmas. I don't do Christmas. I just got bad memories from it. Grab them and say, well, this year we're starting our own traditions. We're going to create our own memories and go out and buy ornaments together, create a yearly tradition. Like every year, my wife and I, we go see White Christmas at the local vaudeville theater. They have an old vaudeville era movie theater. And we always go watch White Christmas. That's something I always have to see the Nutcracker every Christmas. My Christmas is not complete without the Nutcracker. do things together that become a tradition. This is what we do every year. And you can't go back in time. And you know, I know the things we're talking about. You know, Christmas, you know Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. you know, the father comes home drunk. Maybe the mother comes home drunk. Maybe the mother or father's not there at all. Maybe there's no presence. Maybe there's very bad things, and you think about this and you brood on it. I've been there. Believe me, I've been there. But you start new traditions, new traditions. So why keep picking at that scab? You know, why keep keeping that wound over? You cannot change what's happened before, but how you react to it now, that's what you do. You create new traditions. You're an adult now. You know, you're not that little kid who you know, whose parents messed you up. You're an adult now. You know, mess yourself up and, you know, try to unmess yourself. Do something charitable. There's the angel tree that many stores have every year. I know they have it at Walmart every year and at the mall. And on the angel tree, there are the names of little boys and girls who wouldn't have a Christmas without you. So you get two or three of these and you buy toys for them, and they put them in a bag and they give them to these little boys and girls whose parents can't afford to buy them any presents. And, you know, I've done this every year for 25 years. And for me, Christmas is not ready, not complete, until I've done the angel tree for these little kids who wouldn't have Christmas. It's a terrible thing, a terrible thought for me, that, you know, kids wouldn't have Christmas. Plus, I'm paying a debt. I'm not going to discuss it, but I am paying a debt when I do things like this. I am paying a debt that I will never be able to pay. I'll never be able to repay. I'm paying the interest on that debt by doing things like this. So these create new associations. And the things that happened in the past become pale memories that happened to somebody else, because the person you are now is the only person that matters. And this is just something I wanted to bring there, because I'm seeing a lot of unhappiness at a time of year when we should be thinking of each other, helping each other out. We should be doing that all the time, but this is the time of year especially when people are having a hard time. We should think more about bringing people together, quit arguing about stupid crap, quit pointing out the differences we have, and start looking for the things we have in common. And that is this: we're all human beings. Well, some cats and dogs, and we're all in the same boat. This is a very tough world, and we're going to get by helping each other. That's the only way we can do it. Well, let's talk about spirits for a little while. One of my favorite topics. What we've learned so far is that there's a problem when we start thinking about the spiritual body. Why most people don't see them or communicate with the spirits, the level of vibrational planes are different. We live on a physical plane. Most people are very content with the physical plane. Most people have their hands full with issues of the physical plane. Only a very small percentage of people are interested in the non-physical planes. Even people who are very religious only have a vague idea about what happens in the afterlife. I grew up in the Baptist church. They said, well, you'll go home to Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Well, what's that like? Well, you know, you'll be next to God in spirit. And then we had images of angels playing harps, you know, flying around in wings on clouds. And it's very confusing when you're a kid to try to get some kind of idea of this. And I may have mentioned or told the story the very first time I had a spirit. The only first time I remember, anyway, a spirit experience was when I was maybe 5 or 6. I went to bed and I had a stomach ache, and my granddaddy came in, my grandpa, who I really loved. And, you know, I'm named after him. You know, his name was John Taylor. And he came in and rubbed my belly and sang to me until I went to sleep. And I woke up the next morning and I mentioned it to my mom, and my aunt was there. And they looked at each other, you know, that kind of adult look, you know, like, well, that can't be right. And then I said, well, Johnny, that's not possible. And I said, yeah, he came into my room. And I said, you know, did he come and visit? And I said, no, your grandfather died. He passed away yesterday morning. And we haven't told you about it because, you know, the funeral's going to be in a few days, and we're going to talk to you about it and get you ready for it. And I said, well, what does that mean? And they said, well, remember when your hamster Pinky died? You know, we put him in a cardboard box. We took him out in the back. We dug a hole. We buried him, and we said prayers over him. I said, so is the grandpa get out of his shoebox and come see me? Yeah, I could not get my mind around it. But later on, I realized that there was some spiritual part of my grandfather that came in to check on us to see if we were okay. And he saw I was having a hard time. My stomach hurt, and I used to have nightmares and things, and he came in and soothed me. And my question that I asked myself over the years, was that his spirit, or was it what we described as the astral body? Because what we know about the astral body is that it can, after death, it can survive for a long time. And one of the things the astral body does, thinking it's still around, it'll go and visit family and try to check on them. Usually the spirit goes right away, and the astral body will hang around until it fades away. And according to certain spiritual models, the astral body can last up to 40 days. And the astral body sometimes can exist in the thing called the bardo and not even know it's dead. The bardo can generate a world just like this one. You find yourself continuing into a world just like this one and not even know it's dead until such time, according to the Tibetan bone shamans, time for it to be reborn into a new body. But where does the spirit go? And, well, the spirit doesn't go anywhere, because the spirit exists on a plane that's separated by us by vibrational frequencies. And I'm going to tell you that back in the this is not a language that was often spoken of by the old occultists. they talked of the spirit realm, the spirit plane, the the Deva realm, the Naga realm, the spirit realm, the realm of hungry ghosts, all these different realms, the hell realms, the heaven realms, the paradise realms, the all kinds of names for these different realms of existence. But nobody thought of it in terms of vibrations or frequencies or energies. So that came around about the time of the New Age, I think. I don't know. I think the theosophists talked about it too, but this is what drives scientists crazy, because vibrations and frequencies can be measured. And to calculate vibrational frequencies, the vibration is the rate of frequency, the rate of vibrational frequencies, and frequency is a period of time. You know, that's bounces back and forth. But the rate of vibrational frequencies is a very simple formula. You know, it's 2 pi divided by mu over k, where k is the force constant. You know, that's the energy, like an electrical impulse. And this is based on some of the Einstein calculation, where the speed of light is taken into it. Well, the speed of light is measured in centimeters per second by the square root of negative. There's, anyway, we used to do it a lot when I was in physics. So when you start talking about vibrations and frequencies and things like this, it gives people of a scientific bent a hernia, because it's like, if it's a vibration, why can't we measure it? First of all, we've discussed our senses are very crude. We pick up only a small sliver, a small wedge of the entire electromagnetic frequency with any of our senses. And we design instruments that only measure within the small range of electromagnetic frequencies that we can actually detect ourselves. It doesn't do us any good to measure frequencies and vibrations that we can't detect anyway. What would we detect? You know, if you look through a lens and you're looking at light that you can't see, you're not going to see it. Doesn't mean the light's not there. If you're listening to ultrasound or subsound and it's below the realm of hearing, you can't hear it, but it's there. So this is an entirely different type of vibration or frequency, yet there are those who can sense it. Okay. Well, let's go into that. There was a scientist, Sir William Crookes, who was one of the founders of the Psychic Research Society, the PSR, back at the turn of the century. And I don't mean this century. I mean the 19th to 20th century. And he approached this from a scientific theory. Now, Crookes was not some flake either. He was the inventor of the Crookes tubes, which led to the discovery of X-rays and radio. He was a man who knew about frequencies and vibrations. He knew about energy. So he addressed many scientists in his time when he became a spiritualist, and he was involved in the investigations and verifications of many spirit mediums. If you read about the history of spiritualism, William Crookes turns up quite a bit. So he was addressing the Royal Society of Scientists in England one time, and he said, if I were introducing the spiritualist phenomena to science, I would go about it entirely differently than it has been introduced, you know, with the spiritual vocabulary at the time. He said, I'd choose a starting point different from that of the old starting point, you know, that there's, you know, heaven and hell and ghosts are speaking from Summerland and, you know, the language of the spiritualists. He said, I would begin with telepathy, that fundamental law, which he believed it to be, that thoughts and images can be transferred from one mind to the other without the agency of any of the normal organs of sense, not vision, not sound or anything, that this knowledge can enter the human brain without being communicated in any hitherto known or recognized ways. So if telepathy takes place, we have two physical facts that have to be taken into consideration. I've got this whole thing William Crookes talked about, and if you read it, you realize this was – modern skeptics say he was gullible and he was an idiot. And the people who are modern skeptics are not even scientists. You know, they're science groupies. You know, they read Scientific American and think they're scientists, or they teach a science history class. They do not understand someone like William Crookes, who was an immensely analytical man. But he said, if there are two physical facts, the physical change in the brain of the transmitter, subject A, and the analogous physical change in the brain of B, the recipient. So between these two physical events, there has to exist a train of physical causes. We have recognized that telepathy is a physical, not a psychomantic phenomena. It's a physical thing. It occurs in the physical world between two brains. That's a starting point. That's where you start. So what William Crookes was looking at was a fairly recently discovered fact that cells of nerves, brain neurons, don't actually touch. They're separated by a narrow gap, which actually widens in sleep, and it narrows during mental activity. Did you know that? That synapse widens during sleep and narrows. I'm going to tell you that there's interesting theories about that among some quantum guys. So this is very much like other electromagnetic phenomena. When you run magnetism through polarized plates, they come together. That's how telegraphs worked, you know, which is why Upton Sinclair wrote a book called The Mental Radio and The Mental Telegraph. It suggests that the structure of the brain and nerve being similar, there may be present masses of nerve coherers in the brain whose special function it may be to receive impulses brought from without. This was William Crookes, late 19th century, saying that there may be special masses of nerves, special nerves in the brain, whose special function may be to receive impulses from without. Through the connecting sequence of ether waves of appropriate order of magnitude. Now, he goes on at great length about the work of Röntgen. You know, Röntgen was one of the discoverers of X-rays. Familiarized science with an order of vibrations of extreme shortwave activity compared with the smallest waves with which they'd been noticed. And then that led to microwaves, which have an immensely tiny frequency. So there's no reason to suppose that we've reached the limit of frequency. This is what Crookes said. It's known that action of thought is accompanied by certain molecular movements in the brain. So there's physical vibrations capable from their extreme minuteness of acting directly upon individual molecules, and their rapidity approaches that of internal and external movements of the atoms themselves. This was long before quantum physics, when they started talking about the quantum shift in the brain. So there's this formidable range of phenomena that can be scientifically sifted before anybody can effectively grasp so strange and bewildering as the direct action of mind upon mind. Many scientists witnessed telepathy. There's a scientific body of evidence of telepathy, of remote viewing, that many of the hardcore materialists don't want to look at and admit is there. You know, they'll say that there's got to be a flaw in the experiment. There's got to be some bias in the, you know, if you look at the critique of scientific psychic research, this critique is not applicable to any other form of research. If you applied it to molecular research, if you applied it to psychology, sociology, if you applied it to any kind of biology, nobody would question it. But when it comes to something like psychic phenomena, there's an ideological bigotry that comes in where they say, there's these critiques. You can apply those critiques to anything. You really can. So Going further, I'm going to tell you that there were many scientists that started talking about the brain as electromagnetic conductors. And then even went so far, they started to theorize about a human etheric force. The ether was accepted as a medium by early scientists, the ether being a field in space in which all things existed. You rise and fall from. Now we call it the quantum field. They call it the etheric field. It's a medium through which light, heat, electricity, magnetism travels. So the nervous system, by this model, could be compared to an electric battery with connecting wires. Communication of thought and feeling without this mediation of sense perceptions has been established experimentally. People have witnessed it. People have had telepathy and notice it. And we know that everybody carries about them a person. Now, I'm reading this from a scientific journal. People carry with them a personal atmosphere, the representation of the condition of these facts by a psychic field compared to the magnetic or electrical field, therefore becomes not only plausible, at least convenient. He's describing the human aura. So basically what I'm pointing up to here is that even in the early 1900s, there was scientific inquiry into how is it possible for non-corporeal communication to occur. And the scientific inquiry has continued to this day. The language has changed. Now we're talking about the quantum field. We're talking about quantum entanglements of brains. But they were onto it, you see. Crookes and these guys were onto it. They understood that there was a physiological explanation for this and that it lie within certain specific neuronal activities or even specific nerve cells that became excited when this type of external vibration or frequency acted upon it. Now, if you read these old literature and you see this, you think this is exciting. And how come people don't know this? And why are people talking about all this new age BS about spirits penetrating the veil and they're talking vibrational stuff. They don't, you know, the spirit lowers its vibration, the human mind raises their. You can't do that when it's right here. And they were on it. They knew it. They were on to this. And many of the modern scientific observers like Gary Schwartz, Fred Wolf, Rupert Sheldrake, they've pushed this further in the face of a lot of ridicule, by the way, of people that like to play with Legos and things and fidget spinners. And they have reinterpreted it in terms of modern science, which is mostly based on quantum mechanics. So now we have this very peculiar organ that we call the brain, and within it is an even more peculiar organ known as the pineal gland. And oh boy, were psychic researchers interested in that. it's a very gritty, unlike any of the rest of the brain, which is kind of spongy and moist. The pineal gland is hard and gritty. It's like it's made out of clay or rubber. It's like rubber with sand mixed in it. And it's kind of pine cone shaped, which is why it's called the pineal gland. It's kind of it's shaped like a pine cone, and it looks exactly like a transmitter. And so people are like, aha, that's where it is. So and it's very tiny, very small. But interestingly enough, and to this day, brain mapping shows when psychic activity is aroused, the pineal gland becomes very excited. So Where does this really leave us? It seems that the physical body of a human being. Let's say, you know, John Smith, who's John Smith, he's got a physical body and it works in the physical world with physical senses. There also seems to be a certain part of the physical body in the nervous system that is designed through evolution or other factors to be sensitive or at least aware or alert to transmissions from the outside. And this explains a lot, even in people who don't even believe in this stuff. You know, why are people affected by Mercury retrograde who don't even know about it? But they are, and you know they are. If you observe it, you know they are. I've talked to people. Talk to your barista at Starbucks during Mercury retrograde. You know, they see everything. And if you want to see the single most pertinent indicator of the zeitgeist of the mood of that day, form your friendship with a barista at Starbucks in the morning. Go in and get your coffee or your tea or whatever you like to drink and say, how are things going today? And you'll know how society is going that day. You're going to know what you're going to walk into. You know, is it going to be a warm, zephyrous breeze, or are you going to walk into a crap storm? There's no greater. There are a few places in town that I go to in the morning throughout the week. Tuesdays, I go to Ramey's Cafe here on Broadway so I can watch outside. You know, I can see how the homeless people act. You know, sometimes they're calm and sometimes they're howling at the moon. I can go to Starbucks and see how that sliver of society is going to be. I keep my finger. See, I don't get my information from Facebook and the internet. I go out in the world and look, and I keep my finger on the pulse. I always look toward Oak Ridge, which is right across the hill, to see if there's like an orange glow in a cloud to see if, you know, if it's been bombed or anything yet. And if I have like 3 seconds to live, the nuclear blast would take about 6 seconds to get from Oak Ridge to where I live. So that would be, I have time to say a few quick prayers for everybody. But many scientists were very excited about this. And a lot of scientists were like saying, you know, you're idiots for looking at this. You know, it's what good is it? But this is a very exciting thing. If there is indeed a part of us that can detect information from outside, is it useful? Well, I don't know. You know, there are things I can do that are amazing but not useful. you know, I can have most people make a drawing and not look at it, just have them make a drawing and hide it from me, and I can tell them what they drew. So, well, that's amazing. I say, yep, you know what's easier? Make a drawing. Now turn it around and let me look at it. That's a lot easier than what, you know, it's a lot easier. And I get more information that way. So the physical senses in that respect are far more accurate and better than the astral senses. I can say, okay, here's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but there's always details missing, and it's never as accurate as just looking at it. So are these psychic senses practical in the real world? I call them stupid psychic tricks, you know, like Uri Geller bent spoons. And magicians have duplicated that with trickery, but I have seen Uri Geller bend spoons. And what magicians are doing as a trick is not the same thing Uri Geller does. Uri will set the spoon down and the spoon continues to bend. And I have known magicians who were honest about it, who also knew Uri Geller, and they said, you know, John, what he's doing, it's not a trick. I sat in the car with him. My dear friend, the late Barry Richardson, was a magician so clever, he used to fool us all. We'd see Barry perform, and we're like, how'd he do that? Then he'd send you a handwritten letter explaining how he did it, and his handwriting was so bad that you couldn't read it. It was still a mystery, but Barry knew Uri, and he sat in the car with him. He said, John, he put the spoon on the dashboard of the car, and while we were talking there and drinking coffee, that spoon continued to bend. And you go, my God, he can bend metal. He can evoke some kind of force or something that causes the metal to bend. But you think, what good is it? You know, practically, and you know, things like this. I call them stupid psychic tricks. And Project Stargate, which was started by the CIA and NSA, as a remote viewing experiment for the military. They got results. Even skeptic Ray Hyman said, yes, they proved something. I don't know what it is, but they proved something. I don't believe it's psi, says Ray, because Ray doesn't believe in psi, but it was something. Something was there. They would send people halfway across the world, and the receiver in the lab could tell where that person was. But you know what? Spy satellites were much better. So we have these abilities, so what do we do with them? And I think that at one time they were necessary for our survival. You know, you saw a saber-toothed tiger in the bush staring at you going, I'd like to eat that hairless ape. You pick that up and you said, run. That's all you heard. Run. Climb a tree. Jump up and climb a tree, because that's what we do. You know, we grab a tree limb and climb. That's one of the things we do very well. Run, run, climb, push, pull. That's what we do. Run, climb, push, pull. Those are the basic muscle groups we have. And we're very good at it. Grab that limb, pull up, do the pull-up. Climb the tree, get up there, get away from that saber-toothed tiger, whatever is trying to eat you. And we've not changed physiologically much since the Stone Age. We still have those senses, but we just, technology around the 1800s took over. We said, you know, telephone. We got the telephone, we got the cell phone, we got telegraphed, we had TV, we had all this stuff, and we just don't use it. So when the very practical people say, I don't believe in it, and if I did, it's not practical anyway. In many cases, they're right. However, there is very many practical uses that it could be used for. Otherwise, people like me wouldn't be around. And when back in the tribal days, it was very handy to have somebody in the tribe that could say, there's danger coming. Someone's coming to get us over the hill. The weather is about to change. We need to bring everything in and hide. This was very handy. But what use now in society? Is the clairvoyant, is the person sensitive to weather change, is the person who can detect danger, the hypervigilant person, the people with their antennas out who can go into a house and say something bad happened here. What are their role in society now? Well, we'll talk about it probably next week. But I'm going to tell you that about 80% of the psychic expressions I've seen are mostly showing off. Like, look what I can do, you know, so give me some money. And I don't have anything against that, but there's so much more to it. There's so much more to it. And there are two things you have to be very careful about in dealing with the spiritual phenomena. One, don't get carried away with it, you know, and think that you know, because you can levitate or bend a spoon or make a feather float that you're above the human race. And two, don't ask too much of it. Don't think because you can do these things that, first of all, nobody can get to you, that your spirit's going to protect you from everything. Anybody can get God, and that you can know everything, you know, that because something happens in your brain, it's got to be true. And that don't ever think you can predict the future 100%, because there's not, as the ancients knew and as modern scientists know, there's not just one future. You choose which branch of the future you walk, just like you choose if there's a street and it's got five different roads that branch out and you choose which branch you walk down. You choose which branch of the future you go down. They're out there already predestined, but there's many of them. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to leave you there. So love you guys. Glad everything worked this week. I will, see you then. Let's go out with a little bit of music. Do come back next week.